chapter 3, and they, well, they work, Ma, kind of. I stepped on my glasses this morning getting dressed. So it's like, what was your face doing down on the rug at that time? But the wind blew them off. I was getting dressed and I stepped back and I thought, boy, what was that? My glasses in a little wad. So Craig laughs greatly because he dropped his and I went to get them and stepped right on them. And so always wear your glasses when you're looking for your glasses. I mean, that's a... All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. These last from verse 6 to 18. I mean, it's loaded with instruction from the Holy Spirit. If we would just break them down, and, you know, not, I mean, we have to take it in context and as a whole, but to really look at it and say, Lord, what are you saying here? What are you trying to impress on us here? It's loaded. So today we're going to get to just one verse probably, but when we left off our instructions, Paul already instructed us on church discipline, which is a very rough one when it's enforced. It's also a very hard one for other individuals, brothers and sisters, to do that when it's necessary. But it is, again, it's God's rule of order within a church structure. So we learned about church discipline. We learned about being good examples, and that starts with the pastors and elders of this church and any other church. God instructs us, God commands us that we're to be good examples to the flock, not lording over them, you know, as if we have some special position. I want us to take that to heart as pastors. God has given us a great responsibility in our elders that we are to be good examples, just like he was a good example when he girded himself and washed the feet of his disciples. What did he say? I left you an example. Now, oh, it's too hard to be like Christ. No, he said, I left you an example. Just do like I'm doing. When, you know, somebody needs something, wash their feet. It's more than just scrubbing, you know, these hoofs that we walk on every day. And be careful when you wash somebody's feet. I've always said that. But the water is very important. Sometimes we wash them with too cold a water. Sometimes it's too hot a water. And that can really... kind of backfire on us. So we had that. We left off, in a sense, in verse 11 with being busybodies. Now, that's a word that's kind of lost its context in this generation, I think, but a busybody was very well known probably for years. And verse 11 says, for we hear that there are some of you which walk among you disorderly, or that word, remember, was out of step, working not at all, but are busybodies. So that busybody is, you know, it's gossip. That's all it is. It's meddling in someone else's affairs without that person's knowledge of it, because we always say, please do me a favor, don't tell Tom. Oh, wait. I meant Ted. I was going to talk about Tom. You know, we disguise it as concern. We disguise it as the necessity for prayer for somebody else other than me. And that's being a gossip in a sense, unless we have a definite heart set on correcting a problem, doing something about it, not just being a busybody. And I had a handout years ago, if you remember, on gossip. You maybe can take your Google pads and look it up and look on that Christian paper, Gossip. My name is Gossip at the very end of it. We destroy people's reputations. We destroy their attitude of heart, their peace of mind by just stating some words. And the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, you know, here's these people that weren't working, so they had plenty of time on their hands. And last week I made a statement that when we have too much time on our hands, we have too many tails on our lips. We go about talking about people. We go about saying things that we shouldn't say, that if the Lord was right next to us, would we dare say this? Would we dare say this? And Paul is telling us this is important. This is something that we shouldn't do. Put something in there and make a turn to 1 Timothy 5, if you would. You know, busybody gossip, dig in this weekend, find what the Lord has to say about that. It seems so harmless at times, doesn't it? But it's one of those things that can destroy a church. It's something that can destroy individuals. It's something that God doesn't want, because he knows the outcome of just simple gossip, just telling a little tale. And sometimes it just feels so good you can't stop. And then you do it again, and you do it again. Before long, it becomes a lifestyle that's all we do, is tell tales about someone else. So in 13, if you're there, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and withal they learn to be idle. It's, you know, being idle is, I don't know if it to me, that says it's not something that comes natural, or at least for the majority of people. It's almost you fall into this pattern. They're learning to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers. Remember when you were a kid, you tattletale? Whatever happened to those great words? You flat lever, remember that one? If you'd walk off with somebody else. There are tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That's what happened, and Paul was aware of this, because these people, and I felt they got a bad rap. These were people who didn't work, and they were going about eating other people's food. We read that. They were going about telling tales about other people in their business, and, you know, it is wrong. But I thought, why did they do this? You know why they did this? Because they took to heart the fact that Paul had taught them that the imminent return of Jesus Christ could be at any moment. So they quit their jobs. They left, you know, they were living off other people. That's not right. Don't even put that in there. But I felt they were so focused on Christ's return. What a difference for today, isn't it? We've kind of given that up in a sense. It's, I'm busy working. I'm building a house. I'm getting ready to do this. I'm getting ready to do that. When I achieve, it might be 50 more years. These guys didn't think that way. They thought the Lord was coming back, and unfortunately it had a bad result, like other things that we're told to do and don't do. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be in verse 13 today, and I feel, you know, the Lord is speaking to us just as he was the believers of this time that Paul was addressing. And he made a simple statement because of the things that were going on in Thessalonica. And you know, read into that, see what was happening. Exactly like what all of us are going through right now in our own places and in our own time. And Paul says, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That plagued me this week. And I think, like most of us in here, if we're completely honest, it's very easy to get weary in doing some things that we know we should. It's very easy to get weary trying to follow the commands that God gives to us, and we know them in our heart. We get a little weary, or we get weary just reaching out, doing, and there seems to be no response. And Paul is telling them, and I know the Spirit of God is telling us that today, not to be weary in well-doing. Father God, give us the strength in our daily walk, day by day, through your grace, that those of us who are already weary, those of us who have arms hanging down and knees that are bent, Lord, strengthen us, lift us back up. Give us the strength, Father, and the will to obey, to desire those things that you have for each one of us in our servanthood, Father. So we thank you for this one verse, Lord. Open its understanding to each one of us in the way you would have it. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's, I don't know, some of your translations, King James is be not. Anybody have something else in there? Do not. Faint not, maybe. I think some translations, I'm not sure, it might say faint not in your well-doing. But when we look at that word, be not, or faint not, whatever it might have in there, we can take our word, and the word is don't. It's that simple. Remember mom and dad? Don't. And we used to say, why? And he'd say, because I'm dad. That was all that had to be said. Don't go across Old Country Road. Remember that? We lived in a rural potato farms turned into housing unit post-acre homes, and there was a big main drag, two lanes, one in each way. Don't go across the Old Country Road. First thing I did was go across the Old Country Road. I told you, I'd go across the Old Country Road, and then I'd just stand there and look around, about 12 years old. What's the big deal, you know? There were cars there. That's, you know, don't. So don't. And then it says weary in there, and I think all of your translations, be not weary. And weary is a spiritual exhaustion. It's a fainting. It's an emptiness in our doing. And God is saying, don't. And he's speaking to each one of us in a certain way today, because every one of us, whether it's physical labor, and that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't weary in your goodness. Don't weary in those things I've commanded you to do, those things that I gave you gifts to accomplish for me. Don't weary. Don't faint. Don't be exhausted. Don't spiritually feel completely empty, because I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He either meant that or he didn't. So he's saying, Doug, don't weary in your well-doing, the things that God commands. No hands, but you know, we get to that point, don't we? We just feel like giving up. I'm done. I've got no more. I don't want to do this anymore. What's the point? What is the point of even moving forward? And I'm sure some of you too, we had an excellent Bible teacher 40 years ago, didn't we, Taff? I mean, there were things that, you know, we'd sit here 5 chapters a night. We'd just study and study with no questions allowed to be asked. And I was taught many things at that time early on. Some things that were very good, some things that I'm starting to realize they're no good. One of the things that I was taught at that time is that animals don't go to heaven. So I asked the question at the end of the study that night, why? Because they don't have redeemable souls. So here's a guy that, you know, just came out of the world, and I'm thinking, okay, that sounds reasonable. And I had a couple of dogs I didn't want to see in heaven ever again, you know. I love my dog now, but Rusty and that Rottweiler we had, animals don't go to heaven. I never questioned it. No redeemable souls. Now I'm looking, I thought, wait a minute, Revelation, they're coming back on horses. Where do they come from? Dogs out in the outer courts, you know. But anyhow, so that was one of those bad teachings. But another thing that I was taught is that the Bible, and I've repeated this, the Bible is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's spiritual guideposts directing us which way to go. I mean, I'm an old hippie. That was beautiful. That thing, that statement that the Bible isn't a list of do's and don'ts gave me a wide berth of license in my life. Yeah. I can't do it. And I started thinking about that with what Paul is saying here. Be not, don't. And I thought, well, there's a don't. And I've been looking don'ts up for more than, you know, just this week. And the more I seek the Lord, the more I've seen many, many do's and don'ts in the Word of God. So I retract the statement that that came from Pilgrim's Progress, probably. It is a signpost. It is a guidepost that leads us where to go. But God has definite do's and don'ts in his word for us, with results, consequences good, consequences bad. No, we don't like to hear that, right? We like the signpost, because there's no consequence. There's nothing here. And what we talk about is not loss of salvation, please. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. I've said that for years and years and years, and I'll keep saying it. But we should try to go on a little better than just to maintain the status quo, or just degrade a little bit to what's acceptable. The do's of the Bible will bless us richly here in this life, and it will bless us in that time when the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. You didn't have to take that high road, Taffy, but I'm glad you did. Instead of that low road. You didn't have to go so hard and fast like you did. I love you, but thank you. come on in where you belong. I mean, that's what we're looking for in our do's and don'ts. But we don't like it because it just seems so negative, right? So I wanted to look at just a few of God's do's and don'ts. Turn to Matthew 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7, some definite do's and don'ts. That, where does that statement come from? And I hear it an awful lot today. You know, and we give ourselves and others that license, in a sense, not to be all that we can be, not to do those things that Christ wants us to do, but we accept it, or we turn our ears from it. We don't confront to a degree in love those things that's not right. God said don't. So Matthew 7, if you're there, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what does yours say? Yeah, as a do. Does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We're doing the word of God, and God is saying, I'm going to establish you because you're doing what I'm saying. Does that mean everything is, the storm still came, the wind still came, it might have blown some shingles off and shutters in the physical, but in the spiritual is what we're talking. God is going to bless us somehow through all this. I don't know what you're going through, but God is saying, do what I'm telling you, and you're going to be blessed, whether it's right here. Don't always look for blessings today, in the next hour, you know. Look for them maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, when God chooses to give us that. And everyone that hears verse 26, these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, that's a don't, isn't it? You're not doing it. God says do it, and I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. He says in that, he'll be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I have watched in my own life and in the lives of Christians that I've known, when we start going backwards instead of forwards, I've watched some great falls happen within an individual's life. And that was simply by doing or not doing, do or don't. So as I looked at that, I thought, well, give me another one, Lord. There's got to be more. Well, you're going to look them up this week. Because it always, you know, it's in a sense an argument from silence, they call it. Might not say the word do or don't. Let not, be not. Don't allow, you know, there'll be little things in there. Look them up this week and see God's do's and God's don'ts. One of the ones that we all know is in James. Turn to James chapter 1. You probably, some of you can speak this one out. Probably wrote. Verse 22, do's and don'ts. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So God is saying, do what you hear. What are you hearing? See, this is the whole thing too. What are you hearing? What is it when you read this word that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you in your heart? Well, if Ted would only do this, he'd be okay then. If Mary, heaven forbid, Mary doesn't do anything wrong, right? If Mary would only do this, if Pat would do this, if Doug would do this, God is saying, if you be a doer of what you're hearing, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's what this is for. We're supposed to look into this daily. Some of us only open this, and not here, but I'm talking about Christianity universally. Some, you know, open this maybe once a week. They don't know. How many times a day do you eat? At least once, right? How many times you go to McDonald's in a week? Some of us, you know, I like their little burritos in the morning. It's just right to get me going. Looks into. We have to look into this. God is saying, do this. Look into this. But he that looks into a perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but there it is again, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. whatever we do, God is saying, if you're doing it because you heard me say it, because I asked your heart to do such and such, thus and so, I'm going to bless you. How? I don't know. In what way? I don't know. When? I don't know. That's in God's hand and God's timing. But there is a list of God's do's and don'ts. And, you know, Proverbs has them. Colossians has them. They're all over. Paul even bemoaned the fact, oh, those things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I do those things. So the Bible, I woke up and I thought, man, these are God's do's and don'ts in my life, and that's what he's asking. How simple is it? Remember the wedding feast at Cana? When the servant, they ran out of wine. It's in John. You can go there and look at John in chapter 2. They ran out of wine, and the good man of the house, hey, well, what are we going to do? And they were told to go fill those jugs this big. These weren't, fill a little pitcher. You know, that we see at the restaurant when they bring water to you. These could have been anywhere from 30 to 40 gallon clay jugs. Fill those up with water. That seems stupid, doesn't it? We're out of wine. You're telling us, go, you know what it's going to take to do that? That's when God speaks to us and he says, go do this. Do this. God, that's not going to work. God, I've already talked to that person. God, I've already gone there. God, I've already done that. Mary, his mother, in verse 5, tells the servants, which we are, willingly, I pray that everyone in here is a servant. And if you're not a servant, that's the one thing that you've got to do in your life that's going to matter. It's the one thing that's going to last in your life that's going to matter. And if you haven't done it or you don't want to do that, there is a consequence to that. And God is saying, just like Mary, just whatever he tells you, do it, was what she said. And I'm trying to do that in my life. And there's days we fail, there's times we stumble, there's times we just say, I don't want to do that. But we can get back up. Just like, how many want to go to work tomorrow? I only work on Sunday, so I get the day off, you know. How many don't want to go to work tomorrow? But you're going to get up, right? You're going to put your pants on or your dress on and get going, and you're going to go. It's that simple. We do it every single day in different areas. God is saying, I'm just asking you to do this. And then we make that choice. Just do it. Nike's making millions on it. We're going to get heavenly blessings that won't even compare with that. So whatever he says to you, do it. Question then, do's and don'ts. Where do I stand? Not asking anybody else, or don't try to figure out where the next person in this body or another Christian in another group setting of Christianity, don't try to figure out where they stand. The question that God would ask Doug, where do you stand in this, Doug? On your do's and your don'ts today. Because there is some blessings that I know I'm willingly going to give up. And that's rewards that a lot of Christians don't like to hear. But how about blessings? Can we replace that with blessings? You read 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Says every one of us is going to stand before the throne of God, and we're going to give an answer for everything that we've done in our life, whether it's good. Good is a do, in a sense. God told us to do it. We did it. There's a do. Or bad. Bad is a don't. That was bad. You know, how many... Can we use him as an example?
Yeah.
That was bad, right? How many times did you hear that come out of, you know, don't do that. Peter went and did it. You did it. Even though you went to all-girls Catholic school, you know, you did some bad things that you shouldn't have done. And see how simple it's getting now? It's just do's and don'ts, and God has a blessing for the times that we do and a loss of blessing for the times that we don't. That's how important. Well, what does it matter? It matters greatly for eternity if that's where we're going. There's going to be a loss of reward. And that reward is going to be given, as we just heard. It's going to be given to another servant. Look that scripture up. To him who has, I'll go ahead. To him who has not, I'll give. You know, look that scripture up. Because that reward was made for me by God in his heart. And I'm starting to think, I don't want to lose anything anymore. I don't, you know. We were talking this morning, my 70 years old. How much more we got? It's time to get rolling. 10 if the Lord is gracious, right? Please be gracious. Put it out. But this grace is only good for today. We can't look at tomorrow. We can't take that manna a year from now, or when I retire, or when I get married, or when I do this. We've got to exist and grab the strength from His grace today. We've just got to do whatever it is that He's telling us. So I want, I've got time. Turn to 1 Kings, if you would. You know, it seems so hard, though, doesn't it, to be a Christian? Doesn't it seem hard to keep those commands and do those things? I think it's because we've built up a habit of not doing them. And of course, you know, it's like running. I don't run. Not even in case of a big fire anymore. You know, I don't exercise because it makes me tired, you know. So I think with doing the things of the Lord, we don't do them because we haven't done them on a consistent basis as servants, with a fear of grieving my Lord. Let me use that word. It just doesn't bother us anymore. We'll do those things that we're not supposed to. We don't do the things that we hear God saying. So where did I tell us to turn? Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to give us just an example. Again, it's like, that's too hard. Oh, you're really, you know, you're going for perfection. No, I'm not. This is a story about Solomon. Now, remember Solomon? I mean, think of the things that Solomon did. The buildings that he did, the things that he brought into his life, the way he turned everything around in his kingdom for God in the beginning. In the beginning, he did so good, but he was human, just like us. And that's where I feel the Lord sent me. But watch what happened when Solomon stopped doing the things that God was telling him. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites of the nations, verse 2, concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. Don't. Isn't that what he said to Solomon? Don't go into them. Neither shall they come into you. Don't let that come into your life, is what God was saying. For surely they'll turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. What was the result? What happened? It says that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So that's pretty simple. But look at verses 10 and 11. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go, there's a don't, after the other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, see, don't blame mom, don't blame dad, don't blame the other Christian in the pew behind us, that this is done of you, and you have not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from you and will give it unto your servant. This is not only, oh, that's Old Testament, Doug. Everything is not to us, but it's for us. There's lessons in these. And what God is saying is, Doug, you've got a reward. You can choose to do or don't. There's a blessing. There's a cursing. If you do, there'll be a blessing someday. But at that day at the throne, at our judgment as Christians, the great white throne I'm not talking about, I'm talking about the Bema seat where we are rewarded. That blessing will be given to Craig. He's got enough already. You know, I want my, give me that back. We're not going to be doing that in heaven. I want to do that now. What I do now, that's the only thing that's going to remain. What's that song? Only the things we do for Christ will last. That's what we're talking about. But then, you know, there was another man, Acts 20, and I'll end with this. A man named Paul, just like us. He started off as a murderer, didn't he? He started off as a know-it-all. He started off as somebody, you know, that was going around killing Christians. But God touched his life. And in Acts chapter 20, to let us know that this is possible, the do's and the don'ts of the Bible, as soon as I get there. Verse 22, I believe. And now behold, in this is Acts chapter 20, 22. And now, not tomorrow, not next time. Those words are so important to apply in our life. So now is the time, Doug, to start. Not next week, Not when I finish this or that, not when I get my fill of doing this or that, but the Spirit says, and now, and this is Paul telling them what was happening. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. We don't know what's going to happen when we do the things that God is telling us. He was going because God told him, I want you to go. He said, I don't know why I'm going, but we all want, I want to know that my husband 20 years from now is going to, he's going to be a man of his word. I want to know that my wife is going to love me and clean my socks. And, you know, we want to know these things from 20. Stop. God is saying, just do right now what I'm telling you to do, and you'll know. It will prove itself to you and I. So Paul is saying, I don't know what's going on. Why do I always have to know? Why do I always have to know? That's my problem, maybe not yours. But it's before I do something, I need to know the outcome. I need to know what is going to be the result. God is saying, don't do that. Trust me. I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall before me, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Remember when the Lord said, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Why does it always have to be good? Sometimes we have to do things that aren't good. Sometimes we have to go out there and do things that we don't like, that it's a bond or it's an affliction or it's somebody's going to mock us or laugh at us. But Paul makes a statement, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. Brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We've each got a course. Are we going to finish it, or are we going to just give up and don't do what God wants? The time is getting short. We're in a race, as Paul says. Are we running to win the prize, or are we running, you know, past the carnival stand to get a falafel or a, you know, coney dog or something? Is it just, you know, this life, that's the way I'm running it? It's not the beginning of the race that matters. It's the end. It's the end of the race. And we're starting to see the finish line, you and I. So it's just doing what God is telling me. Just do it. Nike, like I said, made millions on a just do it logo. We can make blessings in our lives happen here. God's got some stuff for us right here. And if we don't see them here, we're going to see it one day in heaven. Do's and don'ts. And just, this one, maybe it'll, I've said a lot of stuff. Maybe this will stay in your mind throughout the week. When I was sitting there saying, do and don't last night. And all of a sudden, there was a lady who used to run a show on TV in the 50s named Nancy, Miss Nancy Clatter. Cluster, I think was her name. And she was the head of Romper Room. You remember Romper Room? Yeah. Ding Dong School? Well, Romper Room was, the theme was, do be a doobie, don't be a don't be. I mean, I sat there and I was just enamored. I thought, I remember that show, watching it. It was instruction. It was the first homeschool, probably, and preschool setting that ever was on the Babylonian idiot box on TV. Do be a do be, don't be a don't be. And at the end of every show, she would pick up this mirror. Mirror, mirror, do be true. Show me who's a do be true or something. And then the thing would swirl around and she'd be looking through it and she goes, I see Tom. I see Maria. There's Nina. And she'd go for like 10 or 15 names and I'd wait. Do you remember Thaddeus? No. You know, I don't remember Douglas, but it was ingrained in us. Clear back then, to do, don't be a don't be. When God says it, let's just do it. And I put out to go, you know, I'm not gonna, there's a handout here, some of you have it, it was a request for transfer because of the weariness of the body, not the spirit. my body, Paul says, you know, I'm fading away day by day, but inwardly, my inward man, my inward woman is being renewed day by day. And this was something I handed out years ago about a request for transfer because of weariness of whatever it is you're going through. I'm going to take the time for a minute. Dear Lord, I'm writing this to you to request a transfer to a desk job. I hereby present my reasons. I began this career as a private, but because of the intensity of the battle, you quickly moved me up in the ranks. If you're visiting, see, this is me. We've lost the love of our life next to Christ, our daughter, and I'm tired, and I'm wanting to just say the heck with it. You made me an officer and gave me a tremendous amount of responsibility. There are many soldiers and recruits under my charge. I'm constantly being called upon to dispense wisdom, make judgments, find solutions to complex problems. You placed me in a position to function as an officer when in my heart I know I only have the skills of a private. I realize that you promised to supply all I would need for the battle. But sir, I must present you a realistic picture of my equipment. My uniform, once so crisp and starched, is now stained with tears and blood of those I've tried to help. The soles of my boots are cracked and worn from the miles I've walked trying to enlist and encourage troops. My weapons are marred, tarnished, chipped from constant battle against the enemy. Even the book of regulations I was issued has been torn and tattered from endless use. The words are now smeared. You promised you would be with me throughout the war, but when the noise of the battle is so loud and the confusion is so great, I can neither see nor hear you. I feel alone. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I have battle fatigue. I never ask for a discharge. I love being in your service, but I humbly request a demotion and a transfer. I'll file papers, I'll clean latrines. Just get me out of the battle, please. Your faithful but tired soldier, Doug Gibney. You get this and put your name in it. To the faithful but tried soldier from your commander in chief, request for transfer. Dear soldier, your request for transfer has been denied. I herewith present my reasons. You're needed in the battle. I've selected you and gave my word to supply your need. You do not need a demotion or a transfer. You never cut it on latrine duty anyhow. You need a period of R&R, renewal and rekindling. I'm setting aside a place on the battlefield that is insulated from all sound and fully protected from the enemy. I'll meet you there and I'll give you rest and I'll remove your old equipment and make all things new. You've been wounded in the battle, my soldier. Your wounds are not visible, but you have received grave internal injuries. I'll heal you. You've been weakened in the battle. I'll strengthen you. I'll be with you in strength. I will instill in you confidence and ability. My words will rekindle within you a renewed love, zeal, and enthusiasm. Report to me tattered and empty, and I'll refill you compassionately, your commander in chief. Get one. Please read it, because I know it's not just Pat and I. You know, I'm not trying to make this about us. You're tired and weary. You're tired and weary. You're tired and weary. Rick, I can go right through, and every one of you has some form of weariness. And God is saying today, just do what I'm asking you to do. No more, no less. Don't look to do what somebody else is. Just do what you hear in your ear that God is saying, and watch how he renews us. That's his promise. I'm going to hold him to it. I'm going to hold him to it. Now, that might seem bold, but my God said, go ahead and test me, prove me. And I'm just going to ask my God, please. I'm not asking for a Lexus. Is that the car they ask for now? I don't think so. You know, Tesla. A Tesla. Yeah, give me one of them Teslas. I don't know about sitting on a battery bank, though. That doesn't sound wise. You know, it's do something to yourself. Just try. Just taste and see that he's good this week. Do something out of the norm, out of what we always do. When we know, I know God's saying it, but I don't want to do that. Just, I'm for here, Doug, please just do it once and see the feeling, the emotion, the blessing that God can pack back into us. I'm done. Thank you. Pick up your flyers and come and get a new uniform. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Yeah. Well, I play.